Good morning. It's great to be here this morning. And it's looking a little bit cloudy and rainy, but you know, the variation of weather really, to me, is a God-given blessing in that if it was bad all the time, we'd complain. If it was hot and just sunny all the time, we'd probably get tired of that. So I think the Lord kind of knows us better than we do at times, and the variations in weather definitely gives us the something to look forward to if we're not happy with what it is today. What we're going to talk about today is a little bit of an aviation term. We used a golf term last lesson of PAR, parental authority and responsibility. This lesson is a hair of a continuation of that one, but we're going to approach it a little bit different. And course constructions is actually a aviation term. If Albuquerque was here, and let's say Deming was here, and Benson is here, and Sierra Vista, and the aviation identifier for Sierra Vista is FHU for Fort Huachuca. And occasionally when I'm flying, you have a course laid out, and depending on what level of flying you're doing, and also if it's instruments or whatever, that as you more or less file your flight plan, you say, this is my course right here, and you're expected to stick with it. Well, it doesn't always happen. There may be weather, there may be training, or let's say if it looks like just an absolute good day, I just tell them, I'm going to go direct and save all that jumping around from one place to another. And, of course, there's all kinds of aviation-type navigational signals that's along the way, but we won't worry about that for right now. The only problem is there are always obstacles, just as there are obstacles in our lives, that sometimes we have our eye of where we want to go, but it doesn't turn out that way. And there happens to be a big military training area. They call it a military operations area. That's right in the middle of that course. So you've got to consider, are you instrument, are you not? Are they in training? Is it open? Is it closed? Or whatever. But many times I just fly visual flight rules. That means if it's a clear day, I just take out and go. And I can actually transgress through a military operations area. Many times, like, we have to put ourselves into unfavorable situations, maybe working in a secular workplace that's just full of worldliness, but we have our eye of where we want to go, so we get through our workday without letting the corrupt and evil communication of those around us affect us. Well, there happens to also be a restricted zone. Restricted means you don't go in there if it's in use by the government. And this zone I have never fully figured out. It's between Socorro and Silver City, almost halfway. And the one thing they have a big radio antenna facility. But you can fly over that. And it looks to me like that shouldn't be an area you'd want to be flying over. But I have rumored that there is actually some missile installations right in that one area. It's only about 10 miles by 10 miles. And so if I'm flying, and unfortunately I have GPS with a lot of cool graphics and 72,000 pixel screens, etc., that I can zoom in, I can find, I can be within about 1,000 foot of that thing from the air and know exactly where it is. And this last time, sure enough, my course took me, and I had to do a little deviation, a correction, to miss that. So my purpose in this is saying that any time we have plotted a course, we say, Lord, I will follow you. I have given my life to Christ. And then a little something comes up, a little temptation, trial, tribulation, whatever it may be, and we find ourselves kind of making corrections or veering off of course, if you will, and we're not staying where we're supposed to be. And by the way, since 9/11, once you tell a course that you're going to be on, that if you deviate much from that. It used to be plus or minus 4 miles, and in the air, that's not a lot of distance, that you can have the chance of seeing some F-16 fighters off your wing in about 15, 20 minutes. That's not a good experience. You better know the rules of engagement. But the point being is that the controller is always watching you, just like God is watching us. And if we have filed a particular route, we better stick with it. If not, we're going to get a little warning. Well, we're going to read some scriptures today about course corrections through discipline. As we know, it says in Hebrews that God disciplines those he loves. The flight controller has a degree of responsibility for all those planes in the air. And even though it's not near like the agape love that God has for us, he has great concern that none of these planes cross paths. And I have crossed paths with some mighty big transports and passenger jets, sometimes within 500 feet. And your reaction time is probably less than a second whenever you're that close. So, indeed, you want to avoid those situations. We'll try doing this out here where I can read it better. A lack of discipline, or rejecting discipline costs big time. I don't think I read this scripture in my last lesson, but you can read along. I'm again going to be pointing out highlights of the scripture that are in bold. This is talking about a man who is raising his children. Don't know how old this child is. It refers to him as a son. He says he's stubborn and he's rebellious. He doesn't obey his father and mother or listen to when they discipline him. You know, this doesn't matter if it's a child or whether we're a grown-up and God is talking to us, or perhaps it's church discipline, or even just our spouse or whoever. And so they're kind of at their wits' end, and they bring him to the elders at the gate of this town, and they say, our son is disciplined and rebellious. He is a party guy. He goes out and drinks, and he's a drunkard and does his own thing. He will not listen to us. Then it says in the 21st verse, then all the men of his town shall stone him to death, and you must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. Well, we consider that just a little bit severe, but, you know, if we had a little more of this attitude, how serious and how valuable discipline can be, that as a child and a parent, and as we grow up into a teenager or young adult, we hopefully would realize that discipline is put there to correct the course of our life. I'm going to see if I skipped a slide. No. You know, the purpose of Proverbs, it is an instruction to lead a disciplined and a controlled life there. It says it in the first couple of verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, are for obtaining wisdom in discipline and for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a discipline and a prudent life of what is fair and just. And the second point of it is to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. You know, each time we read Proverbs, I think it's important to keep this in mind. There is value. It's just not a bunch of catchy sentences or poetic type sayings. It is something that carries a lot of gravity. And we're going to be reading several Proverbs this morning because it continues and says, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning give guidance. For understanding Proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. That's essentially at verse 6 sums up the scripted grammatical form of Proverbs. It is full of sayings and parables and riddles. And of course, it starts out there. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So we can see that indeed, Proverbs has great value. It leads to a disciplined and self-controlled life. And it is the beginning of knowledge, of true knowledge, of the knowledge of God and what He'd want us to do. Discipline and learning. Self-control starts at childhood. And of course, this ties a little bit into the lesson that we had about a month ago. Proverbs in 29:15, it says, "The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but the child left to himself disgraces his mother." So the purpose of discipline is to impart wisdom. Discipline your son for while there is still hope, or there'll be a willing party to his death. You know, that is very unfortunate, but if we tie this scripture to the first one we read, we can understand why, indeed, God takes discipline pretty seriously, because among the Israelites there, he said, you know, if your son is just rebellious and a party guy and won't obey his parents, then just put him to death. Well, this is talking, I think, of a prophetically in a little different kind of death. I think it definitely talks of this spiritual death that child who doesn't heed the discipline, or the father and mother does give the discipline. But I think also it could require to his physical death. I think I made reference last sermon that one of the last reports I read, which has been a while back, that among the street gangs in New York City, the life expectancy was 27 years old, and it was just so much violence and killing. There is a blessing in discipline. Job tells us that in the 17th verse. Blessed is the man whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. The purpose of this lesson this morning is for us to understand that we are human and we deviate off of course at times. And what we should appreciate is that God loves us enough, and our brothers and sisters in the local congregation and our family love us enough to bring to our attention that we are off of course and we need to make an immediate correction. Discipline is an act of love. You know, we've heard parents say that, you know, "I love you so much that I'm going to spank you," but there is a truth to that. Proverbs 3:11, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke." I apologize for the format in PowerPoint and why every line is, or several lines are bulleted, but I'm still learning it, so you'll have to bear with that. Verse 12, "Because the Lord disciplines those he loves." We remember we have a verse very similar, and we'll be reading it shortly in Hebrews. And indeed, God disciplines those he loves. It's an act of love. As a father, the son he delights in. So it's the same relationship, whether it's a physical father and son or our spiritual father and us as sons. Revelations 3:19, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." To me, it's hard to quite get comfortable and soak it in and accept it, but to accept that discipline is actually an act of love. It's a way in which we show we love people. People who study the behavior of human beings say that children that are raised in an undisciplined home are very insecure, and they're very flighty and without purpose and focus in their lives. And I think this verse, this reading reinforces it. So it says there in Revelation 3:19, "So be earnest and repent." In other words, heed the discipline. "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." So it comes, that discipline comes with an invitation, if you will. Another one is in Proverbs 6:23, "For these commands are a lamp. His teaching is as a light, and the corrections of discipline are a way of life." There's another thought. Discipline is a way of life. You know, daily it's proven out that way. If we take off and head for work and we're running a little bit late and we put the pedal to the metal, and if there happens to be a patrolman around and he pulls us over, then there is going to be discipline exacted upon us. Whether we're late to work or whether we're just late on our payments or whatever the case may be, life is a way of life. It is a discipline. It is a way of life. Excuse me. Proverbs 13:18, "He ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds discipline is honored." It's an honorable thing. Many of us are a little bit fearful of discipline because we think it's a bad thing. discipline, correct discipline from parents in the church and from God is an honorable thing. It's a course correction. It keeps us out of the areas that we don't need to be going into in our life. Conversely, a lack of self-control discipline will destroy us. Proverbs 5:22, the evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him, and the cords of his sin hold him fast. Have you ever experienced that? I have. You know, you kind of think, well, I can do this one little thing and it won't be a big deal. It's kind of a gray area item. And pretty soon we're doing another little thing and then another one. And pretty soon we kind of develop a taste for whatever that temptation or sin is. Maybe it's materialism. We like to have a little dirt bike, ATV or whatever. And we get it and that satisfies us for a while. And again, having a little recreational equipment may not is not a sin within itself, but it's something that distracts us from life and it kind of gives us pleasure, if you will. And there's nothing wrong if it's a constructive pleasure. But then we want a bigger bike and then a bigger, newer bike. And pretty soon we find ourselves consumed and focused towards that and we lose focus of the course that we need to be on. The 23rd verse, he will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. So if we don't discipline ourselves, and we learn that discipline through, of course, our formative years and through God's chastisement upon us externally and mentally. But hopefully in the process, and we'll read more of it in a little bit, that we gain the internal discipline and we refer to it as self-control. Another verse in Leviticus 26:23. If in spite of these things you do not accept my correction, but continue to be hostile towards me, I myself will be hostile towards you and will afflict you with, for your sins seven times over. That's pretty severe. You know, if we want to kind of veer off course and get away from God, we lose part of the protection and the benefits of being a son of God. In fact, if it continues, it says that God's just going to say, that's it, that's it. And he did that with the children of Israel after they left Egypt. Started wandering in the desert there, and they couldn't be satisfied. They wanted more food. They wanted water. They wanted direction. They wanted to make them a golden calf. And God said, that's it. I've had it. Anyone over the age of 20 will not get to see the promised land. Proverbs 25:28, like a city whose walls are broken down, is a man who lacks self-control. That may be hard for us to relate with, but the walls and fortifications of cities back then was the main lifeblood of that city surviving. If you've been doing your reading per the chart that Edward distributed, and by the way, if you're not doing it, I really recommend getting that. It really kind of gets you back into the day of the Israelites or the pre-Israelites and the struggles they went through and the conquering and the way in which they were commended by the Lord to secure the land. And they would go in, and of course Jericho is the example most of us remember as far as marching around there for 7 days and blowing the horns, and the walls fell down and they just went in and cleaned up. And the Lord says, you clean up well. You take all life, human life, of that foreign people and destroy their goods. So indeed, we can see that if a city without walls at the day and time this was written was considered to be almost open for the taking, just like our lives can be open for Satan's taking if we don't have self-control. God uses discipline to train us as we grow in the faith. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and again, familiar readings here. And it says, you have forgotten that the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Again, this refers back to the previous reading that we read here, and that's one reason it says that you've forgotten those words of encouragement. So this was something that wasn't new, but it was reiterated to the Hebrews there. And indeed, God disciplines us because He does love us. And it continues on there, endure hardship as discipline. There's a concept. Endure hardship is discipline. You know, we're going to read a few more scriptures here, and in present tense, today, even though the words were written over 2,000 years ago in the letters that Paul wrote, that indeed God gives us today many course corrections as He did the Jews in days past. And for us to understand that and feel honored to be disciplined, to feel love to be disciplined, and accept that and make course corrections, that in itself is a glory to God. Why? It says God is treating you as sons. He's treating you as a very valuable person, as one of His family. For what son is not disciplined by the father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Well, the point there, of course, the Jews were very genealogy and family orientated, and for them to be disowned or to be called illegitimate was just very unspeakable, if you will. It's just a very uncomfortable situation to be in. So that's the reason I think this was very meaningful to the Hebrews. Verse 9, moreover, we have all had human fathers to discipline us, and we respected them for it. We touched on a little bit and probably didn't spend enough time that as we discipline as a child, it should never be done out of hate or anger or wrath. And I had some verses on it, and I had to weed those out because King David especially, was constantly crying out in his Psalms, Lord, you know, cleanse me, purify me. But he said, Lord, please don't discipline me out of your anger and your wrath because I deserve it, but please have some mercy on me. And I think we as parents must have that same attitude. Sometimes our kids do some real terrible things and they deserve some massive, major punishment, discipline, if you will. But we should do it correctly. We should do it because we love them, not because we're trying to vent hate or anger upon them. Because if it's done properly in verse 9, then there is a respect that comes from it. We know that our parents care for us, just like we know that God cares for us when we realize He is sending hardship in our way and chastising us. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? So it's comparing that earthly discipline with a spiritual. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, why? That we might share in His holiness. We should really appreciate that verse and therefore appreciate the value of discipline. No discipline seems present at the time, but painful. Later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it, are trained to realize the value of discipline. And I think that is the thrust of this lesson this morning. Discipline brings about correction in our lives. The wages, in Proverbs 10:16, the wages of the righteous bring them life. In other words, living according to God's plan pays big time. But the income of the wicked brings them punishment. Indeed, if we want to be a party type person, then we're going to pay the price of hangovers, of being late for work, losing jobs, disease, and all everything else that comes with that kind of a lifestyle. Being on the wrong course hurts others. So we see in the 17th verse of Proverbs 10, he who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. You know, there may be a second boomerang effect, if you will, from us rejecting proper discipline, especially from God. And that is by ignoring it, that we're actually having influence on others to do the same. And that, I feel we could easily be held accountable in addition in the day of judgment. Correction in our lives is a smart and honorable thing to do. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Using the opposite of stupid as smart, I would say the first part of the verse 1 says to love discipline and to love knowledge is a very smart thing to do. In the 13th verse of chapter 18, chapter 18, verse, he who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. That verse 18 to me is so easily proved out by human nature. I work project management of construction sites and individuals and subcontractors. And as any here that have had much experience in construction, that you can very easily weed out good workers or subcontractors from those who aren't. And the basic rule of thumb I use is, can you listen to what I've requested of you? Can you perform what's been requested? And can you do it with a smile on your face? So basically, if they are willing to pay attention to the discipline of the job site, and the OSHA safety people are getting such that we've had to create a whole new department to attend to that and to lead the way and to discipline those. We have job rules, and those who don't follow it, they get kicked off the site. Basically, it's that simple. And so those who ignore discipline are going to have a consequence. But whoever heeds correction is honored. And we have what we call a preferred list of subcontractors. And we honor them because they do a good job and they respond to requests and they are disciplined. They show up for work. And, you know, that's a good thing because not everybody does that anymore. Correction is resented by the hard of hearing. And of course, this would be a mental and a spiritual hard hearing incapacity. Proverbs 15:9, the Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness. So the Lord just is disgusted with wicked things that may be in our lives. Stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path. They who hate correction will die. It just is so plain. I'm sure today we could say that's a spiritual death for sure, but it could even be a physical, early death physically. 11th is, death and destruction lay open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? A mocker resents correction. And I had a typo of something there. They will not consult the wise. Brings about another verse in memory that rebuke not a scorner because he will turn and rend you. I think it's old King James. He will turn and bite you or resent you. And unfortunately, a person who isn't made and raised to respect authority and discipline and law and order, that is his attitude. He can write his own rules. He's a god within his own little world. And no one tells him what to do. And that is the one that verse 10 applies to. I think that they are spiritually dead, even though they may be showing up at the church building. Discipline produces character. Familiar verse, I've used it many times, but I thought it would fit very well in with the lesson of the morning. In Romans 5th chapter, 2nd verse, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. This should bring back a particular memory of the verse we just read about to consider hardships as a form of discipline and to appreciate them. But we know that suffering produces what? Perseverance. It does. Have you experienced that? When we have the bad days, it helps create that extra little part within us that we will get through this. Life will go on. And that perseverance produces character. We're a stronger person. We have learned to not let the little disappointments and adversities of life throw us into a tiz, and then our whole life turns into drama, and then we turn into a complainer and a reviler and everything else. But instead, we just say, God, give me a little extra strength to see me through this day. It's just been a hard day. And that character, what? It builds hope because we know that God's with us. He cares about us. He's loved us. He's thrown some sufferings, some trials, tribulations our way, but we're going to endure it, realizing that it has a purpose, and that is to build character. And hope does not disappoint us, but God has poured out His love into the hearts, our hearts, by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. That last part, it's just really hard for me to sometimes grasp how God has poured out His Spirit into our hearts. It's by the Holy Spirit, but to know that indeed there is an emotional and a spiritual comfort to those who truly are committed to God and say, God, whatever comes, I'm going to trust You that You will see me through. Self-control must be part of our character. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way which is holy and honorable. Well, it may be in sexual matters and lust and this and that, but it also, it says there in 6th verse, that no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of it. So it's all aspects of our life that we must take control, or through God's help, let God's Spirit within us, working within us, take control so that we can do what God wants us to do. The Lord will punish men for such sins, for we have already told you and warned you. For God has not called us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Those who reject this instruction does not reject man, but God. We need to carry that message home with us today. If we reject God's instruction, His discipline, the consequences of discipline, if you will, even the punishment, the corrections, that we're rejecting God. Along that line in Corinthians, the 7th chapter, 4th verse, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. This is talking about the relationship between a husband and a wife. Then come together so that Satan will not tempt you beyond your lack of self-control. You know, God created us, and Paul was writing by the inspiration of God. And the emotions and desires, the sexual part of us, God knows very well. And indeed, that's something that God has laid out a pattern for us to deal with in a healthy one man, one wife for life type marriage. And by doing that, then we avoid having to battle that all the time. And Galatians, the 5th chapter, is talking about the fruit of the Spirit here. And one of the ones you'll notice in the 23rd is self-control. It is a fruit, a product of the Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:2, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, and disobedient to parents. We just threw that in there because I think this is the beginning of seeds within children that grow up to be young adults and then adults and don't have self-discipline in their life. And going back to the very first scripture we read there, that disobedient and rebellious children back in the day of the Jews were stoned to death. And those children are without love, or those people are without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, etc. Having, in the 5th verse, having a form of godliness but denying its power and having nothing to do with it. That's kind of like showing up for work, collecting the paycheck, but not doing the work. And unfortunately, we can't be a child of God and show up and say, hey, I'm one of your children. Treat me and give me my fair paycheck or my reward or whatever the benefits of being a Christian or among Christian group of people, among the church. But we have a form of godliness, but we really haven't understood the big picture of what God's instruction and His discipline is all about. 2 Peter 1:3, 3rd verse. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, patience, knowledge, Knowledge, self-control, self-control, perseverance, perseverance, godliness. It's a very familiar verse. The very first verse there is, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So again, self-control, which is internal discipline through the Holy Spirit, is an integral part. It says in the 8th verse, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word we want to hold in there, and I meant to highlight it, is possess these qualities, but not only in that, but in increasing measure. As we mature as a child, more is expected of us. We maybe did chores when we were 6, 7, 8 years old, but pretty soon we get 10, 11, then we're expected to perform more things around the house to benefit the house, and or perhaps do a little bit of lawn cutting or newspaper delivering. And then when we grow up in the 17, 18, 19-year-old, then guess what? It's time for us to go out and get a real job and to provide for ourselves. And then it says, our last closing phrase is, let us, let us start our course construction, correction while there's time. Give you one last little story here. This one I'm going to give you a little detail too. This one happened real recently. I'm still trying to forget it. But there is a time which we have to make course correction in our lives. And the longer we wait, the more off course or detrimental is it is to us, our families, and the church, and everything else. This is the runways at Tucson, and this is 11 right. Well, this is 11 left. And here is the tower and where you take off. So I went over here, and the tower told me to go over on 11 right. So I did. And I thought I heard him tell me that after departure, then direct Gila Bend, which I was on my way to Yuma. Well, Gila Bend is in magnetic reference, is a little bit off that direction. Excuse me. It's off this direction. You'll see that, indeed, small course corrections can be big deals or deviation from course. What the controller said is for me to take off and go this way to Gila Bend. What I thought I heard the controller say was after departure, then direct. Like that. And that's what I repeated. And every time you get instruction, you repeat it. And you know that'd be a good thing to expect out of our children when we say, Johnny, please clean up your room. And working with the construction people, I'd say, and I would add by 8 o'clock tonight. I'd give them a deadline. But anyway, I was given an instruction, and we should ask our children to repeat it to us to be sure they understood. And then there's no chances of misunderstanding. Well, the controller said this. I repeated this. And unfortunately, there was a very large MD-80, that's a passenger jet, about 120 people taking off on this runway right after I left the ground. And so about right here, the controller who's sitting over here sees we have a deviation of course, and it's about to have a very smashing impact. And the computers on the flight controls are made when there is a interception course, indicative course, two courses, planes are going to collide. There's all kinds of bells and alarms. And should this happen, there could have been a little collision right there. And so when I took off, I thought it odd that they had me crossing the departure course of a runway. We need to be perceptive as Christians when we're not really sure if something is really for God's glory and benefit. Maybe we need to take a step back or delay the takeoff, if you will. Well, approximately right in here, I was feeling very uncomfortable, even though I started a slight turn to the left. And about that time, the controller all of a sudden said, 6-5 X-ray, hard right turn, execute ASAP. And by that time, I knew that this was not a good thing. So what I did, I got it turned around and headed out that way. And so there was no collision. But about right here, the controller comes on. He says, sir, are you aware we almost had a collision? He said, I had an MD-80 taking off, and you were in his direct flight path, and we had to take emergency evasive maneuvers. And so I said, I said, appreciate that information. And as I went down here, about right here, they turned me over to departure, and I knew it was coming. I've had some intimate dealings with the FAA before. The departure controller says, by the way, 6-5 X-ray, take down this phone number and call as soon as you land. That's not a good thing. So I'll give you the clincher of this story. There's two ways this could turn out. There was a deviation from course. I felt I was doing what I was told, but I didn't understand that I wasn't until I knew at this point. And so I call the controller up when I get in Yuma, and I call the supervisor up of the control tower. And he said, yes, are you aware of what happened? I said, well, I got what I got from the controller, and we almost had a collision. He said, yes, we almost did. And so he said, did you understand the instructions? And I repeated, sometimes you can get verbatim if it isn't too long, what I understood. And he said, you're right. That's exactly what you said. What happened is this controller right here, he should have caught that I didn't repeat exactly what he said. He said, clear for takeoff on 11 right, after departure, right turn, direct heel of bend. I repeated, departure, clear for takeoff, 11 right, after departure, direct heel of bend. And so, unfortunately, that wasn't enough to make him happy. I got written up and sent over to the FAA flight standards review. And the good news is that the FAA called me the other day. So we went through the same story and this and that. And he says, you know, you're absolutely right. But the fact that you question you were turning left and question that course, you should always ask the controller, am I on course? That's the lesson we want this morning. Are we on course? Because if we're not feeling real comfortable, we may be on a collision course with Satan. And the bottom line is the fact that the controller did not pick up that I repeated what I actually did and not what he said actually gave me vindication. And therefore, no citation was written, no fines, no loss of license. So we trust this morning will be beneficial for all. We will examine our course and we'll indeed see if it is the course that God wants us to be on. And we'll examine it frequently, daily, periodically, and say, am I going the wrong way? Am I off of course? This is the lesson of the morning. If there are any that are subject to the invitation, we ask you to come at this time.